Now, a very warm welcome to everyone. Thank you very much for coming. So we've gone a half hour early. That means that you should not get sleepy, because now you can go home at 3 o'clock and get your nap. I'm looking forward to that. So I love my nap on a Sunday afternoon. You enjoy it the older you get. So anyways, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 49. We're going to pick up where we left off on Friday night. And we're going to start to look at the priests, the Levites, and just how all of that came to be. So Genesis 49, I read this on Friday night, but there just might be some here that were not here Friday night. And plus, it's a good reminder for us. Jacob is about to die, and he gathers all his 12 sons around the bed. And there's going to be a prophetic utterance given of all of them. And we know that one of the predominant sons, Judah, that's why there happens to be a gold star here. He, of course, is where the kings are going to come from, and there's going to be a prophecy given concerning him. I mentioned this on Friday night. When you go around the camp, you'll discover that there's obviously a tribe that is missing, and that is the tribe of Levi. Some are going to say that Joseph is not there, but Joseph has two sons that are there, and there's quite a little bit of ministry in that as well. So where are the children of Levi, the tribe of Levi? Well, the tribe of Levi consists of three family names, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And they are camping right here around the tabernacle. And then you're going to get Aaron and his sons, which are of Levi, with Moses. They camp right here at the gate. That's very, very interesting. We're going to show you in a few minutes. These people, not only the Levites, not only were the priests, but they ended up becoming a buffer zone. And God said, I'll show you this, if these people were not here acting like a buffer zone, God's judgment would come out and destroy these people, because of the great sin of the golden calf. You have to remember just how traumatic that was. We all know that the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And that was the very commandment that they had broken when they looked at a golden calf and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. So it was quite a traumatic scene, but we'll lead up to that. So let's look at Genesis 49, and I just want you to notice what's said about Levi, because we don't have any mention of priesthood here, and it's rather kind of negative. You know the backdrop of the story that Jacob is probably referring to, those men, sure, we'll let you marry into our daughters, you guys be circumcised. And while they were recovering, Simeon and Levi took their swords and went into the town and slaughtered all of the men. Remember what Jacob said? You've made my name to stink amongst the Gentiles. So that's sort of the backdrop here. Verse number 5. Here's what Jacob says. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. And this is something that they did subtly, and they ended up killing a lot of individuals. So you could keep on following that, and there is no mention of the priesthood, and there's a reason for that. Go over to Exodus chapter 13 now. Genesis, Exodus chapter 13. The Passover has happened, and you remember the story of the Passover. It had everything to do with the firstborn of the family, because the firstborn would get the double portion. He would inherit all the authority of the father and the priesthood of the father. And notice what God says in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify or set apart unto me all the firstborn. So that's from all the tribes. It's interesting that you get numbers. The amount is actually given to us in the book of Numbers. God doesn't waste any time, space, when he's recording all of this, and there's a reason. I'll just mention it briefly when we get there. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So as a result of the Passover, all of those firstborn, they all belonged to the God of heaven. And in the Old Testament, when the father passed away, he functioned as the priest before this tabernacle system was in place. And that priesthood, that privilege, would then go to the firstborn. So you can see God's intention. I want all the tribes, all the firstborns. I want them to act and function as priests on my behalf. So keep that in mind. Let's go to Exodus 19 now. And this proves that very statement that I just made. When God brings them out, Exodus 19, I mentioned this from the crossing of the Red Sea to Exodus 19, you're into the third month. And God every now and again puts in a time date so that you can see the progression of the children of Israel. And that's very important because 3 months out is when they're given the instructions for all of this. And then when you get to Exodus 40, you're actually given the day that the tabernacle was set up. The interesting thing about that, this is part of the instructions that Moses was given. God did not give the instructions of the tabernacle to Moses and say, now just run along and when you're ready, let me know. Go to Exodus chapter 40. God actually stated when they were going to set it up. And guess what? God gave Moses 9 months to get this thing built. So this was on a timeline. You might wonder, well, why am I stressing that little point? Always remember, even when it comes to a New Testament church, it doesn't exist because we decided to do that. This didn't exist because Moses decided to build a building. And then he didn't go to God and say, oh, I got you a house here. Why don't you come down? This was God's intention. Okay? So when we're in the New Testament, just because people go into a community and they preach the gospel and they gather people together, there has to be, what does heaven want? Does God want a New Testament church gathered to the Lord's name? This thing I hear today of church planting, you just don't get it in the Bible. God is the one that plants. Even Paul understood that. I'm a wise master builder. But he says, God is the one that moves me. So anywhere where there's gospel work going on, missionary work that is happening in new areas, existing areas, even when assemblies get large and they're starting to, should we develop a work here? Those are things that we should be praying for. That God will give the elders wisdom and the preachers and the missionaries wisdom. Very solemn thing when God is going to use individuals to plant his presence somewhere. And just like the city of Corinth, there went in the gospel preacher. And you go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 32. What existed in the city of Jerusalem, of city of Corinth, as Paul went into that city? He was there for a year and a half. There was the pagan temples and there was the Jewish synagogue. The Jewish synagogue was empty. That system used to be of God, but it was empty, right? This fulfilled it. When Christ came, he fulfilled all of that. Everything to do with law was done. And there was still something that looked like it belonged to God. The pagan temple obviously didn't belong to God. They're worshiping multiple gods. The Jewish synagogues are worshiping one God. But guess what? God wasn't in it. That's religion, dear child of God. Pagan idolatry, oh, God's not in that. God is not in religion. I hope everybody understands, those of us that are part of a New Testament church, I am not part of a religious system. And I am getting more concerned the older I get. Let's not turn what is of God into a system of men. We can do that. And we need to stick to the word of God. So the importance of all the things. Paul preaches for a year and a half. And then as he leaves, there's something added to verse 32 of chapter 10. Church of God. My, what a beautiful thing. The church of God, which is at Corinth. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So beautiful to think that God actually owns something in the city of Corinth. What about the town of Olari? Where I come from in Charlottetown. Isn't that wonderful that God owns something? That should make us value it. We should look into it and want to protect that. So Exodus 19, look at verse number 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So this wasn't an effort of them. This was a work of God that was drawing his people together. And verse number 6, we have this statement I want. And ye, speak it all 12 tribes, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So obviously the question has to be asked, why was the priesthood then limited to one tribe, to one family? Obviously something happened. Well, this is where we're going to get into now the great sin of the golden calf. So let's turn now to chapter 32, Exodus 32. When you're studying in the book of Exodus, and you're looking at the tabernacle for those that will hopefully continue this study and want to get a little more familiar with it, it's always nice to look at a book and to look at, well, where are the different pieces? So if you're in Exodus 1, all the way up to 12, 13, 14. There's the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And then you go from about chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 3 months. They're now at the base of the mountain. The instructions are going to be given. Law is going to be given, right? So now when you start at chapter 25, the building of this thing. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. There. Something bad happens at 32. 32, 33, 34. Then when you pick up 35, it's picking back up the building. 35 to the end. The instructions are given. It's built. But in the middle is this awful sin of the golden calf. So here's what happens. Look at chapter 32. Moses is up the mountain. Now, this is an interesting thing. Listen to what God said to Moses. He's way up in the mountain, way up beyond the clouds. And look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The interesting thing is this. I always thought that Moses didn't know what was going on in the camp. God just says, get down there. There's problems. But Moses understood before he left. They made an idol. They made a molten calf. So this wasn't a surprise when he came down into the camp and all of a sudden, what's that? He knew what it was. And look at what happened. Verse number 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came onto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Now, when we get to the Ark of the Covenant, which I hope is going to be later this afternoon. By the way, my wife made those. And that's her attempt at Hebrew writing. It's a lot better than I could do. So here is Moses. I could have read the verse, a couple of verses early, where it talked about written with the finger of God. Quite a thing now, isn't it? Slabs of stone that he's holding on to. I'm surprised that he didn't leave them up there. He took them with him. And he comes down the mountain, and as he, just pretend that's the idol, he comes in just to the edge of the camp, and all of a sudden he sees that golden calf. And Moses took these stones, and he just threw them on the ground, and they broke. Do you think that was a good thing? That was a mercy of God. If he would have walked into the camp with unbroken law, every person would have lost their life in that camp. You're going to see the importance of that in just a little tiny bit. So just set that aside in your mind for just a minute. That's what's behind there, verse number 19. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Now, I want you to look at verse number 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Can you imagine now? We're picking on this little Ken doll as Aaron. It was in God's mind for him to be the first high priest. And I said this on Friday night. If I was God, with a failure like that, I would have said, who's next after you? But that's the very man that Aaron, that God used when this was built. Such a failure. See, dear child of God, I know we all don't feel worthy. You ever sit Sunday morning? Did anybody sit on their seat Sunday morning, speaking of the brethren, and maybe your eyes looked at something wrong Friday night? And you're so guilty. Maybe you got in an argument with somebody and you said hot words that you shouldn't have said. And you feel so guilty. And do you ever feel like, I just can't get off my seat? You know, God is very forgiving to his children. There's the lovely verse again of 1 John. If we confess our sin, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. No. There's a big, big difference. The word confess means to say the same thing as God says, Scott, that's sin. And I look at it with him and I say, you're right. It's sin. Gone. Just like that. You don't have to sit there and go, well, I better do it again. No. Just once. It's beautiful. And we can enjoy that restoration of that communion. Didn't feel like approaching God. I sort of felt like shying away. The thing you got to watch out for, brethren, I'm going to speak to those that take part publicly. Don't let the flesh within keep you quiet. It will try. Because the flesh within and the devil doesn't like to see any of us worshiping God. Or passing out a tract or doing anything for God. So it will try to use everything in its power. This man, he failed miserably. Remember I mentioned to you, Aaron and his four sons, they had to live for 8 days in here, Leviticus 8 and 9. And that was just in getting them prepared so that they could represent all the other children of Israel. You read the word calf here, first time in the Bible. Where's the second time you read the word calf? Moses looks at Aaron on this first day. Go get a calf for your sin. God didn't forget about it. No. There's sin in your life, Aaron. If I'm going to use you, that sin has to be addressed. Go get a calf. You might ask yourself, why a calf? Remember I told you Friday night? Ox worship was big in Egypt. Big in Egypt. The book of Ezekiel tells me that the children of Israel were dabbling in it in Egypt. And it was still in their mind. So there's a warning to every single one of us. We need to be aware of our weaknesses, and don't let those weaknesses become an idol that takes us away from the Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, what that seems to infer is that the sons of Levi didn't get involved in the calf worship. That seems to be the thought there. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. That's a solemn day. God, so much plans for these people. And there's the devil. Up in the mountain, Moses was being given instructions what to do with the gold. And the devil, down on the earth, I got an idea for your gold. Let's look at gold as talent, ability. Every single person here, male or female, saved by the grace of God, with the Spirit of God inside of you, there's something that you can do for God. There's something unique that only you can offer him, the area that you work, whatever it might be. And the devil wants to distract it. Okay? Dear child of God, what we need to understand is we're in a warfare. It's not an easy thing to serve God. Let's just all be honest. It's difficult in a world that is against God. It will never be easy. That's the importance of one another. Oh, it's an importance of the Lord Jesus, the importance of the Word of God. I understand all that. God, in his wisdom, when he built this thing, when he gave them the plans, you know what else he gave them? 7 distinct meetings, feasts. He didn't say, Moses, you know, build the building and then based on your schedule, just come up with a bunch of meetings. How many people I meet? And this is what we got to watch out for. Oh, gospel halls, you guys sort of came up with the meetings. If that's the case, I'm going home. I can go through the New Testament and I can show you based on the grammar, based on the context, the Spirit of God is the one that gave us the meetings. Not missionaries. No. Do you think the Lord's Supper is just the concoction of a bunch of old preachers? Not at all. And the prayer meeting and the Bibles are like these are important. You know why? Because God knows what we need. Can I encourage? It's wonderful to see so many people here today. And I've said this many, many times. I travel. I'm sure David Hurley could say the same. Brody could say the same thing. Noel could say the same thing. We have a wonderful thing on PEI. Our midweek meetings are pretty full. Really good attendance. I go to some place, and it's like there's only a third at the midweek. Where is everybody? Dear child of God, God in his wisdom knows what we need. I'm pleading with you. The midweek meeting, the Sunday meeting, and I know we all have kids. Well, I don't have kids, thank the Lord. I'm done with that. I'm just too old. I can't handle it anymore. We got the grandkids coming on Monday. It's like, ah. I'm glad I got Wilma. Listen, you're only going this way once. Do your best to set a routine, a habit. Because once you get into that routine, your children come along and they get into that routine too. By the way, I'm off on a tangent here. Here's another really good habit. Reading and praying with your family. Now, can I address those that are dating? When I started dating my wife, I read and prayed. We prayed and prayed together. Didn't wait till we had kids. Just think of a triangle. You've heard this before. God's at the top. I'm over here and she's over here. As we both get closer to God, what happens? There's a side to your physical relationship spiritually you enjoy that, it will increase the physical. That happens at our level. As I'm closer to God, I can tolerate your awkwardness.
Of course, I don't have any, but you have lots, right?
That's the way we look at it. But there's something about that. Even when the kids come along, just make them sit. Don't go overboard. We're going to sit for an hour and read the Bible. Like, use your common sense, man. Short little prayer, short little reading of the Word of God, and you're just bringing God into the home. It's a wonderful thing. So how did I ever get down that road? But anyways. Okay, so let's go to chapter 33 now. Now, notice what happened. This is very interesting. I wanted to address this because you might find this a little, like, what does this mean? Look at chapter 33. Of course, Moses, there's a lot of people die. They grind the idol down to powder, and it's in the water. They have to drink it. There's a whole number of things here. But I want you to notice this expression in verse 7. Now remember, this tabernacle, this is not even built yet. But notice what you read. And Moses took the tabernacle. The word is tent, tabernacle. It's the same word. It's all the same Hebrew word. And pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out onto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out onto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. What does all that mean? Because Moses was the mediator, the one that brought them out of Egypt, it seems like prior to this, his tent became like a headquarters, like a center. The cloudy pillar didn't appear for the first time when this was built. Go back and read Exodus 13. The cloudy pillar and the fire by night and the cloud by day is what directed them out of Egypt. It was there before they crossed the Red Sea. It protected them. And then it followed them, led them through the Red Sea. So this cloudy pillar, while this thing was being built, where was it? God's presence was there in the camp. It was outside of the camp, in a place over here. Moses, as a result of the golden calf, which happened in the camp. What are we learning, dear child of God? God is a God of separation. Don't listen to the nonsense that we have today in religion, where love is like a vacuum. You know, we have Electrolux, but now they want a vacuum cleaner with the word love on it, and it just sucks up everything and everybody. Oh, no, doctrine doesn't matter. Truth of the Word of God doesn't matter. We just love, love, love. You don't get that in the Bible. All of these people are God's people. Do you know what God does? Separate out. Get outside. Now, everybody in that camp that is serious and they want to follow God, you know what they had to do? They had to go outside the camp to where Moses' tent was, what he called the tabernacle. Dear child of God, can I encourage you? You want to know something? It's sad. Okay, I remember a statement that was made to me by an older preacher, and I, at the time, didn't quite understand it, but I understand it a lot more now. Here's the importance of keeping in fellowship with God, because we know the Lord is our shepherd. We know that a shepherd guides and leads. You and I can get into such a state that we're out of fellowship with God. We're cold. We're starting now to be led by emotions, circumstance, situations, like Jonah. Well, look at that now. I got the right amount of money in my pocket. And there's a boat going the opposite direction God told me to go. It must be of the Lord. It wasn't of the Lord, man. You're going in the opposite direction. Please don't make a life choice when you're out of fellowship with God. Could there be somebody here contemplating marriage and you're afraid to pray about it? You know what? You'll live with that choice the rest of your life. You make sure. Because I'll tell you, it's not easy being married. Oh, everybody thinks it's great. You might become one in spirit, but you're two personalities. And sometimes you're banging heads. And wait till the kiddos come along. Oh, yeah. They know how to pit mom against dad and dad against mom and get all kinds of ruckus in the house. Oh, yeah. Just make sure you've got God leading you. That's so important. Don't take a job that's going to take you further from God. So there's the idea of separation. There's things that we just have to say, I just can't do that. It's going to take me in a wrong direction. So these individuals, all of a sudden, a result of the golden calf. I could take you over to Nehemiah chapter 9. At the very same time that they built the golden calf, do you know what else they did? They elected a captain to take them back to Egypt. That's how bad this got. We're going back. That's why Hebrews picks up that lovely word, captain. Oh, you gotta, in order to understand Hebrews, you have to understand like the tabernacle and the life of the children of Israel and all these different little words that are constantly being picked up. So just keep that in mind. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 for a little more information. And it's always nice to keep reading. Sometimes there's more information in Deuteronomy, which goes back to Exodus. Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting their whole existence. Look at chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And if you're in chapter 9 and into chapter 10, there's a phrase that keeps appearing, at that time, the same time. It's referring to the mount, to the golden calf. Verse number 1. At that time, the Lord said unto me, go down to verse number 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name until this day. Wherefore, I want you to notice this now, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Now, back in Exodus, the call was sent out. Who was on the Lord's side? And Levi responded, and they separated, and they went over with Moses. And then they had to do some things. God took their choice, and he separated them forever from all the other children. And when he did that, he didn't give them any land. See, when you're looking at Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun, they had their land allotted to them. But the Levites, they were not given any inheritance in the land. The Lord is going to be their inheritance. I want you to think about that. Back in Israel, if you didn't have land, how did you eat? How did you raise cattle? Yeah, you got no land. You're going to be given yourself to the service of the tabernacle. That's what we heard. They're going to deal with the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to watch. I love how orderly God is, the lessons that we learn. Go to Numbers chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 1, just back a book. We're going to get more information. Numbers chapter 1. and verse number 51. You will end up getting a number in verse 46, but 600,000, but we just don't need to go into that. Verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. Sorry. Numbers 1, verse 51. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. Notice. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Wow. So there's Reuben. And all of a sudden, it's time to take down the tabernacle. Oh, I think I'll come in here and help them. That was the last day he helped with anything. He lost his life. This is how exacting God is. No, these people here, I'm going to separate them, and they're going to be dealing with this. Keep reading, verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard. Standard. Now, I was asked earlier, what's with the gold star? Well, they had their own standard, they had their own flag, they had their own symbol flag, but there was a primary flag, standard, that they all gathered under. And God is very orderly in the way. And he told them this is how that they're going to place themselves. That's another whole lesson. Throughout their hosts, but the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. See that? And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. If these people, the Levites, the ones that stood against the golden calf, were not there, wrath would come out and consume these people. So these Levites, they got a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous what God is teaching. Now it's going to get a little bit greater. Go to chapter 3, Numbers chapter 3, and look at verse 11. This is going to tie back to Exodus 13. Numbers 3, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix or the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites are mine. Do you remember what the Passover produced? God purchased all the firstborns. God intended all the firstborns to be priests. There's now the sin of the golden calf. The tribe of Levi takes sides with God against the other 11 tribes. And God says, I'm no longer going to take all the firstborns. I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. They're going to be the ones instead of the firstborns. Now, this is another totally different topic, but do you remember the silver sockets? Remember the silver sockets that were all along the boards here? And then there was silver sockets all across here. How many do you think you have? 100. 100. Each one of them is a talent of silver. That's 66 pounds of silver. And there's so many shekels that go in to make a talent. And on it goes. You know what God did? This shows you how exacting God is. When God did the Passover and he took all the firstborn out of Egypt, God gives you a number. 6,003, whatever, whatever, whatever. Then when the golden calf happened, the Levites come out. And God says, I'm going to take you people instead. God numbers them. Do you know what we find out? This number is smaller than this number. Oh, God says, no problem. I want all of you people to pay so many shekels to the Levites so that they can make this. And the exact amount that they paid is what produced 100 silver redemptive sockets. Like, God takes care of everything. It's just, Daryl was saying to me when he was looking at the candlestick about being working with metal, and you know how exacting metal is, down to the thousands of an inch and whatever you're dealing with. God goes even further than that. There's absolutely nothing that is out. It's almost like the whole entire camp, God is just balancing the whole thing out. I love to see. See, that tells me, listen, when I'm in the New Testament, dear child of God, what is the mark of a New Testament church? God is a God of order, not confusion. There's order. And when I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is a man that is observing the functioning New Testament church in Corinth. And what does he, what's the conclusion he comes up with? God is in you. He's not seeing, oh, Dean the carpenter, or Daryl the car fixer. He's not seeing that. He gets above the people. God is in this place. Now that's the privilege you have here. Don't overemphasize the people. No, or the preacher. No. You emphasize God by following his order, his pattern, his word. And that's what we had here, a God of order. Look up at verse number 5 of chapter 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. Ooh. Now, do you see the three families in the tribe of Levi? Do you see how they're separated from Aaron and his sons? So, first, God takes the tribe of Levi from all the tribes, separates them out, puts them here. Then God says, you men, you're now going to serve him. You mean the fellow that built the golden calf? Boys, he's kind of a failing leader. You ever think about your elders that way? Put them all together, would you get one brain? Oh, you hear people the way they talk. You know what we have in the Bible? We're told to submit. That's quite a thing back here. Well, I just don't know if I'm going to submit. You mean to say God is wanting me, us, all of us, are going to serve one man? Well, that's what we read. It says this is God's house. This is what he wants. You want to know something, dear child of God? I want to tell you something. I've learned this from my father, and I've learned this over the years. You can study and burn the midnight oil, and you can learn Greek and Hebrew and read every commentary you want, and it will produce a tremendous level of Christian growth in your Christian life. Do you know what will bring ultimate growth? Submission. Learn submission. You go through the Bible, and I want you to find me one person that God used that he didn't first teach them submission. You don't need to understand. Just submit. That's it. But we live in a world where I'm not going to submit to you until you explain it to me. You got a bad attitude. And that attitude will break you. So, dear young child, that's why I'm coming back to, and well, the oversight didn't put me up to this. You pray for your elders. They are dealing with things that we don't know about. We don't need to. And maybe there's decisions they make, and I'm just like, well, why didn't they run that by me? You're not on the oversight. You're not. Well, why aren't I on the, praise God, you're not. It's amazing meeting these people. They can't wait to get up here to preach, and they can't wait to get into a position of authority. And they wonder why everything's always a fight. Let God promote you. This wasn't something that Aaron brought on himself. You know what we're going to find? We're running out of time. The there's a tremendous lesson behind the almond rod that budded. And why God said it never was supposed to be in the ark. When we're first introduced to the Ark of the Covenant, the only thing in it are those two tables of stone. And in their history, there's the golden pot of manna, and there's the rod that budded. These are symbols of their national rebellion against God. God says, I want them in here. Do you know what the rod that budded is? See this man here, Reuben? Well, he was denied the blessing of the firstborn, wasn't he, in Genesis 49, because of his sin. Well, he didn't really like the idea that Judah was out front here, and he didn't like the idea that Aaron, who is that Aaron? Who does Aaron think he is anyways? To be the one that's able to go into the presence of God. How come I can't? And guess who joined him? The Kohathites. You can go read about it. And these two individuals, a number of them, started conferring one with another to produce a rebellion against the authority that God had given to Aaron. Go and get 12 rods from every tribe. Put it into the tabernacle overnight. And there's names, 12 tribes. There's names on each one of those tribes. And you know what? In the morning, the tribe of Levi, Aaron, my land, there's almonds on it. Just overnight. And you know what God was doing? He was clarifying to the entire nation. Aaron hasn't brought this on himself. I have given him that authority. Dear child of God, don't push God to prove who his authority is. Don't. Just submit to it. As weak as they might be. Do you know how I know they're not perfect? Well, someone says, no, that's a good one. I'm not perfect. What would I ever expect Daryl to be perfect? The man's weak just like me. But amazing what God can do with weakness. Isn't it? Tremendous. All right, a little bit further now. This is going to get a little bit harder. Watch this now. Look at verse number, where was I? Yes, 5 and 10. Okay. Let me keep reading here. Verse 7. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle and of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 or 18. Go to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Now, I want you to notice this. I mean, if you thought it was hard now, this is going to cut real deep. Watch this. Chapter 18, verse number 21. And behold, chapter 18, sorry, just lubricate my brain here for a minute. Well, you find it. Chapter 18, Numbers 18, verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve. Well, no, that's good. Maybe the Levites here. Oh, okay. This is not so bad. We're told by God to serve this man, Aaron, but guess what we get in return? All of these people are going to pay us 10% taxes. How's your giving, dear child of God? Do you pay all your bills and then you look and you go, oh, I guess I got this left over for God. Shame on you. You know what I was taught as a young believer? Whatever your pay is, right away, just have a number in your mind, a percentage. Slice it off. That's God's. Now you find a way to make yourself live on this. You mean to say I might have to downgrade my cell phone plan? Oh, Lord, you're slaying me. Really? you see, we miss the context of Galatians chapter 6. If any man be overtaken in a fault, restore ye such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're all familiar with that. The greater context of Galatians is law and grace. Somebody has gotten twisted into thinking that there's a mixture of law and grace. Then as you start, continue reading Galatians 6, and you keep going down, what do you all of a sudden do you, this is the context of, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's the context? Him that is taught in the Word, communicate unto him. Do you know what's happening in Galatians 6? God is focusing on those that come along with truth. And you are taught. And in a physically dominated world, it all of a sudden makes you think the right way. It's not all about physics, the physical. No, there's this spiritual dimension that really matters. And as the Word of God is being taught and the context, and all of a sudden you're made to adjust what you're doing. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you respond to the teaching of the Word of God, it will produce a life that will stretch out into eternity. I don't need to go to that conference. I don't need to listen to that Scott McCloud on Tuesday night. Whatever. I'm just going to go about my life. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's the context. The importance, God insisted in the Old Testament that the Levites, remember, they had no land. They couldn't grow crops. They had no place to graze their animals. They were dependent on all the other 11 tribes. And God said, you give them a 10% of everything. Where does the Old Testament end in the book of Malachi? Don't miss it. We're told in the book of Malachi that some of the Levites in the restored temple, they went back to farming. They weren't being supported. God's people had turned so inward to the physical. We don't need that temple in Jerusalem. We don't need those people. My life is fine. Listen, dear child of God, the mark of God is upon us. We belong to him. This is not a plea for money. I'm very comfortable. Give to anyone else you want. Give to the soup kitchen in Larry. That's not what this is about. I want you, in your mind, to be disciplined, purpose in your giving. You have to. If you don't, everything else will cry for it. And then there comes all, well, I'll get into this, and I'll get into that, and I'll get into this. And all of a sudden, you're so overcome. I just hate to see potential wasted for God. But we get affected by the world. All right, we need to go just a little bit further. We're near done. Look at verse number 25. Now, this would really hurt. Verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites. So, we've already found out that all of the other tribes, they give 10% to the Levites. Now, God's going to speak to the Levites. And say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, that word means the 10%, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this is your heave offering, shall be reckoned unto you. Verse 28, thus ye also shall offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel. Ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron, the priest. Okay, the Levites were probably feeling pretty good when God said, now listen, 10% all around here, give to the Levites. And God said to the Levites, now, not only are you going to serve this man, but now you're going to take a 10% of what you've gotten and you're going to give it to him. Boys, oh boys, that weak man. You ever give money to a preacher and then all of a sudden you see him drive the new car? Well, there you go. Once you give it to the Lord, it's the Lord's. Maybe the preacher's been saving for 10 years for a new car. But we're so quick to judge, aren't we? Because we got all the answers, right? Listen, so many practical lessons. That's all the arrangement. Now we're going to get right into these pieces. We're going to the Ark of the Covenant Tuesday night. So hopefully you'll come back and then we'll find out those broken tablets were actually replaced. But then something very different happened to them. Moses didn't, after that, walk down with these things naked. The second time God calls Moses up to the mountain, he says, before you come up here, I want you to make a little box. Just pure wood. And after these are written again, God says, now you put them in the box and you cover law. And then you take it into the middle of a disobedient people. How come nobody died? Because that little box speaks of Christ. Fulfilling law. These people couldn't fulfill it. But right smack in the middle, the ark, there's going to be a symbol of the only person who could fulfill it. And that's why we're accepted today. So it's going to get a little bit more practical from here as well. So thank you very much for listening. With our heads, we'll speak to God in prayer. Father, we bless thee again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We look to thee for help to learn these practical lessons from the Word of God. It's not just something to fill an hour, but it is something to make our lives count for thee. We are unaware of the wickedness of this world and the traps of the enemy and the snares that are out there. And we thank you for the Spirit of God within and the light of the Word of God. All of these stories, they bring light into our life. And it is possible to please thee in this world and to work for thee and to bring glory to thee in this world. So we look to thee for help in all of these things. Some of them are easy to speak on, but they're hard to implement. And we look to thee for grace and for help. So take us safely home. Think of the gospel tonight in various places. We look to thee for a blessing upon thy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.